Open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 1 and also find 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Not a long time ago, I was engaged in a conversation with a man about his salvation. He had come to our church for a while and wanted to become part of our fellowship, but no longer had he been there. He wanted to start teaching. This is where we were meeting at the Hughes in the basement. And his teaching was not predicated upon the Word of God. It was predicated upon God speaking to him. He wanted to teach us what God spoke to him. So needless to say, I had some conversations with that man, and I asked him to tell me about his salvation. And his answer will form the subject matter for our lesson this morning, or our message this morning. He told me that he was saved when he was at a Bible conference, and the speaker was preaching on this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And at a certain point in the message, the man asked the audience if they wanted to become new creatures in Christ. And so this man said, "If you want to do that, just raise your hand." And so the person I was speaking with raised his hand to become a new creature in Christ. And so I asked him, I says, "Now, you raised your hand to become a new creature in Christ, but is that the only reason why you raised your hand?" And he says, "Yeah, that's the only reason that I raised my hand." And I said, "Well, is that the only reason you should have raised your hand?" He said, "Yeah, that's the only reason." I says, "Well, the thing is this. There's a problem that you have that needed to be solved, which was not solved by 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. See, the problem is not that you're not a new creature. That's not the problem. The problem is that you are a sinner and that you're separated from God and that you're on your way to hell." And so I told him, I said, "You know, I said that there's something else besides 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 that you need to know." And he said, "You mean there's more than that that I need to know in order to be saved?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "Like what?" And like I said, "You're a sinner, you're separated from God, and you're on your way to hell." He said, "You mean I need to know all of that in order to be saved?" And I said, "Yes, absolutely. You need to know all of that in order to be saved." And I said, "As a matter of fact, there are three things you need to know in order to be saved." And he said, "There are three things I need to know?" He was getting upset. I said, "Yes, absolutely." I said, "You need to know that there is the ruin of man. You need to know that there is the remedy of God. And you need to know that there is the destination of man. And man in his ruin, if he does not avail himself of the remedy of God, his destination will be hell. But man in his ruin, if he avails himself of the remedy of God, his destination will be eternal life in the heavenlies." And he said, "I need to know all that in order to be saved." And I said, "Well, you need to know that you are a sinner, separated from God, and that Jesus Christ died to cure your sin problem and solve that problem for you." "Yes, you need to know that in order to be saved. Why would you want a savior if you have nothing that you need to be saved from?" And the conversation ended with him saying that only wanting to be a new creature was sufficient to have a relationship with the Father. That's what he said to me. And so I did continue to emphasize that a knowledge of your sinful condition was necessary before you acknowledge your need for a Savior. And I continued to tell him that his sin was the problem and his sin is what had separated from God. So that conversation got me to thinking about how people view salvation, how people view how you become a Christian today. And so I got to thinking about that. And, you know, the fact is this, that 2 Corinthians 5:17 is not the cause of salvation. It is the result of salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is not why you become a Christian. It's what happens to you after you become a Christian. It's the result of becoming a new creature in Christ. And you're only a new creature in Christ after you trust Christ to save you from the penalty that brought sin, that your sin has brought down on your own guilty head. You know, if all I did this morning was preach on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and talk about being a new creature in Christ, and you can become a new creature in Christ. And then I asked you if you wanted to become a new creature in Christ and you raised your hand, yes, I want to become a new creature in Christ, would that make you a new creature in Christ? No, that wouldn't make you a new creature in Christ. No, that's a false gospel. You don't become a new creature in Christ because you raised your hand when someone asked if you wanted to become a new creature in Christ. Notice this verse in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believe, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I want us to pay very careful attention to verse 13 and notice with me what the apostle is saying. In whom, of verse 13, in whom means is referring to the in Christ at the end of verse 12. In whom, in Christ, you also trusted, okay? You trusted Christ. The emphasis is on trusting Christ, not trusting yourself, not trusting your good works, your personal efforts, your personal merits, not trusting in your strict adherence to the Ten Commandments and earning your acceptance before God based on what you do, not trusting in your confirmation or your water baptism, not trusting in the confessional or in holy water, not trusting in the religion that you were born in, not trusting in the church that you attend, not trusting in a preacher, a pastor, a priest, or a rabbi, or a psychologist, or your stockbroker, or Mickey Mouse. Not trusting in any of those. The Bible says, in whom, in Christ, ye also trusted. You stopped trusting in yourself. You stopped leaning on yourself. You stopped relying on yourself. You stopped saying you were good enough, that you had never done anything wrong, that you were not a sinner. You stopped trusting all those false things, and you trusted Christ. You trusted what Jesus Christ did for you. You trusted what He did on the cross of Calvary, and you realized that what He did was not only sufficient to save you, but it was the only way to save you from your sin and make you a new creature in Christ. See, it was the only provision that God made for you that would make you acceptable in His sight so that you could approach Him boldly. You know, my wife, when we go to Maine, we take the Mass Pike, and then from the time we leave our house to the time we get to Maine, we go through at least 10 toll booths. And as we approach the toll booths, you can see them like from a half a mile away, and then you start approaching them. You have like 10, 15 choices of which booth you're going to go through, and depending on the length of the line, will determine which one you're going through, okay? You're looking for that shortest line because you want to keep moving. So you go through the toll booth, you pay, boom, and your journey continues. That's how the world looks at religion. That's how they look at religion. To them, it doesn't matter what toll booth you pay in. You can pay in the Baptist toll booth. You can pay in the Pentecostal toll booth. You can pay in the Catholic toll booth. You can pay in the Lutheran toll booth, the Episcopalian, the Presbyterian toll booth. You can pay as long as you pay. It doesn't matter which one, as long as you're sincere, as you're paying your dues. That's how the world looks at religion. You see, but that's man's philosophy. Man says that there are many ways to God. And it doesn't matter which way you choose, as long as you're sincere. You know, the writer to the Proverbs addressed that concept. He addressed that ideology when he wrote Proverbs chapter 12, verse 14. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Oh yeah, there's a way that seems right. Oh, this feels good. Oh, I walk into this big building with statues and, oh, stained glass and look at the 50, 60, 80 foot ceiling. Oh, this must be right. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Because according to the inspired apostle, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 2, chapter 1 Timothy 2, 5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Notice that he does not say there is one mediator and one co-mediatrix between God and man. The Bible doesn't say that. Men say that. According to our verse this morning, in whom ye also trusted, in whom isolates your trust to only one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But think about this. Every one of you in this room, here you were going down the road of life, oblivious to the fact that you had offended God, oblivious to the fact that God hated your sin and had a punishment waiting for you at the end of your Christ-rejecting, rebellious life. Oblivious to that. And now, here you sit this morning, redeemed, forgiven, saved, on your way to eternal life in glory. How did that happen? When did that happen? Notice what Paul says. Notice he tells you when it happened. In whom ye also trusted after. After. After is a word that has a reference to a time frame. In other words, something came before, and then after that, something else happened. He says, you trusted after that you heard. Oh, you mean you have to hear something before you can trust? This man said to me, you mean there's something more that I have to know other than I need to be a new, that I want to be a new creature in Christ? Had he known about this verse, he could have said, you mean there's something that I have to hear first? Oh yeah, there's something you have to hear before you trust. Before you get saved, before you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, there's something you have to hear. Absolutely. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Yeah, there is something you have to hear. Well, what do we have to hear? Well, notice, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the Word of truth. Now the apostle gets to the core of the matter. He brings us to the heart of his message. And what is that? It's the word of truth. Now this is the appealing thing for someone who was saved, isn't it? This is what we love. This is what we love to hear. You know, we sing that song. Everyone's, I love to tell the story. Every Christian should be like a little child who says, yeah, tell me the story one more time. Tell it to me again. I can hear it one more time. That's what I'm doing this morning. I'm telling to you one more time, and it pleases your heart, and it bears witness with your spirit. And in your heart, you go, yeah, I recognize that to be the truth of God. Don't you? Yeah, it's very important. It's the word of truth, folks. Here's something we can rely on. So many Christians today rely on their feelings. Oh, I don't feel saved. Or I do feel saved today. Salvation has nothing to do with feelings. Your feelings will lie to you. Your feelings will fluctuate. Those little voices in your head, they will lie to you all the time. Salvation is not based on those things that are inside of. Salvation is based on truth, not emotions. Here is something that is as constant and as reliable as a compass that always points to the North Pole. Here is something that is as reliable as the North Star. It's always there. You can rely on it. The word of truth. The word of truth, it encompasses everything that God has given to us by way of inspiration and revelation in the written word of God. It's called the word of truth. And it takes into account everything that God has put down on paper from the beginning to the end. Daniel, I love this verse in Daniel, chapter 10, verse 21. Daniel said, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. The scripture of truth. The wonderful thing about this word of truth is that we are told what to do with it. 2 Timothy 2:15. Yeah, we're told what to do with it. We're told to study thyself. Study to show thyself proved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth. There's the word of truth again in Ephesians chapter 1. The word of truth. We know what to do with the word of truth. We are to rightly divide it. Okay. Now the word of truth is a general term, but when Paul zeroes in and identifies what part of the word of truth, he does it by showing us, notice he says, after that ye heard the word of truth, what is it? The gospel of your salvation. That's the word of truth to us. You see, all the Bible is for us, but it's not all to us. It's all truth, but it's not all your truth. Some truth belongs to Israel. Why am I telling you that? I'm not telling you. I'm telling it for the people on DVD who are going to watch this. Because I know you already know. Now, when he mentions the gospel of your salvation, Ephesians 2:11 talks about Gentiles. Ephesians 3 says, that which was given to me for you Gentiles, for your salvation. Whose salvation is it? It's not their salvation, it's your salvation. It's my salvation. It's written specifically for you who are living during this present time called the dispensation of the grace of God. You have a gospel, tailor-made, custom-fit, just like my windows, just for you. Well, it's true. It's the gospel. It's the good news of your salvation. If I preach the gospel of your salvation, what will I be preaching? Well, I'll be preaching the word of truth, but more specifically now, we're getting into specific details now. More specifically, I will be preaching Christ and the cross. That's what I will be preaching now. I will be preaching blood and forgiveness. I will be preaching faith and peace. That's what I'll be preaching now, because that's your gospel. They didn't have that gospel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They had the gospel of the kingdom, which said, if you do this, you'll get this. And my gospel says, you can't do anything to get this. Matter of fact, if you try to do anything, you will offend the one who's offering you a free gift.
See?
I mean, think of this. Christ and the cross. Those are the central doctrines that make up what the apostle calls the gospel of your salvation. Contained within these phrases, Christ, the cross, the word of truth, is this thought. Your salvation is not the result of ignorance on your part. The word of truth affects your mind. This is very important. What I'm going to share with you right now is very important, okay? Your decision to trust Christ was not based on emotion, was not based on goosebumps. It wasn't based on how you felt. Your decision to trust Christ was based on an intelligent understanding of where you are, where God is, and what provision he made so that you could be at one. Based on that, has nothing to do with emotion. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Let us reason together. Let's talk about this. There you are, you measly little rebel, and here I am. Now, let's talk about this, okay? What can you do to please me? Will your good works please me? Will your religion please me? Will hanging a rosary on your rearview mirror please me? Will getting baptized in tap water please me?
You see, those things won't please you. Those things won't please God. Because God's message is based on reasoning and understanding and arriving at the knowledge of the truth that you are a sinner separated from God and he has done something for you. And it's not based on partial truths that are taken from different places in the Word of God, that things that were written to people who, when God was not speaking to you, it's not a truth here and a truth there. And because if I go to your house this morning, I won't find the bones of the lamb you killed and sprinkled its blood on an altar, will I? Because we know that wasn't written to us. Well, in the same way that I don't go to Exodus, I don't go to 2 Corinthians 5:17 and use that as the motivation for someone to get saved. I mean, do you want to be a new creature in Christ? Raise your hand. That's spoken to people who are already saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17, that's spoken to people already in the church. They're already in the body of Christ. And Paul is telling them what has happened to them. He's not there pleading with them to become new creatures in Christ. See, they're not looking to get saved. Your problem is not that you're not a new creature. That's not your problem. Your problem is sin. And your problem when you're outside of Christ is that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. A Savior who shed his blood, died, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And through that Savior, there's a forgiveness that only he can provide. That's what will make a rebel accepted before God. Okay? You don't need to hear the results of trusting Christ. You need to hear the result of not trusting Jesus Christ. That's your problem. You're separated from God and on your way to hell. And unless you believe this glorious gospel that Jesus Christ died for you and you receive the forgiveness that he offers you through faith in the blood of the cross, you will remain in that hell-bound condition. Today, you ask people how they got saved and be ready for a shock. They'll say, I went forward in an altar call. Oh, I shook the preacher's hand. Oh, wow, God bless you. You shook a preacher's hand. I pity the poor preacher who thought that that was important in the process of salvation. Come forward and congratulations. I raised my hand. I said the sinner's prayer. Now, granted, okay, I'll say that some people do get saved when they have prayed the sinner's prayer because they understood they were sinners. They understood that Christ died for them. And the person who shared that with them said, let's pray together. Looking at your heart, are you really serious? Do you want to trust Christ? Yeah, okay, let's just say this prayer. That's fine. Plenty of people have got saved that way. But that's not the biblical method. That's not the biblical method. There are many people who have said the sinner's prayer who weren't serious about it. They did it just to get rid of the person that was praying with them. It's probably one of the greatest injustices that can be done to a fallen child of Adam. The scriptural method is believe. There are no words spoken when you believe. None.
You know, I've been selling windows now for several years, and I have literally been in thousands of homes. And in hundreds of those homes, some people belong to some religious organization, whether it was Baptist, Pentecostal, Catholic, Lutheran, Methodist, Episcopal, Presbyterian, you name it. From every gamut of religiosity that there is, I have met them. I have spoke with them. And many times, the opportunity has arisen where I could ask them some questions about what their religion teaches about what you have to do to go to heaven. And in many, 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 many instances, I have asked them, if you die tonight, do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven?
And I can tell you that in all the years that I've been doing this, and all the times that I have asked people in their homes, not one time, not one single time, did anyone say, I'm trusting in the finished work of Calvary and forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ to get me to heaven. Not one single time. Not, listen, folks, when I say not once, I mean not once. I've had to prod and push and give hints and all kinds of things before they finally get to, oh yeah, I trusted in the, well, why didn't you just say that in the beginning? You know, I'm trying as hard as I can. I'm obeying the Ten Commandments. I'm not a bad person. Well, I was baptized. Most common answer was, well, I'm doing the best I can. And this is from people who, many of them claim to heal the sick, raise the dead, speak in tongues, get visions. They claim that God is speaking to them and they can't even tell you how they got saved. That's a sad commentary on the religious world today that cannot even give you an answer of how I got saved. That's why this verse we're looking at this morning is so important. Ephesians chapter 1, this verse is so important in your understanding of who you are in Christ, because it points us to something that is definite, it's concrete, points us to something tangible, it points us to words we can hear, a message we can that's what that points us to. With this verse, we are taught how you get saved, when you get saved, what happens when you get saved. It's all in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1. This verse lets us know that we are dealing with truth. God's truth. The word of truth. And that word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. And the gospel of your salvation contains doctrines that have nothing to do with feelings or personal experiences. I felt this and Holy Spirit came on me and I fell on the ground and I felt. Has nothing to do with that. Nothing. The gospel has to do with a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And that gospel has to do with what he did, not what you're doing. It's what he did on one cross on Calvary's hill, one time. This is the heart and the soul of the gospel. You take away Christ, you take away the cross, you don't have a gospel. And when somebody can tell you how they got saved, and they don't mention Christ, and they don't mention the cross, it wasn't the gospel of your salvation that they think got them saved. Because that is the gospel of your salvation. It's Christ and the cross. It's a sinner and a Savior meeting on the blood-sprinkled platform of Calvary's Hill, where the issue of your sin is dealt its lethal blow by the blood of Christ. If you could see it happening, it would be, yes, I'm a sinner. I believe God takes his place as a Savior, and poof, your sin is gone. Little cloud there, poof, little puff of smoke, your sin is gone. That's what it would look like if you could see it. Amen? That's how it happened. To this man that we're talking about in this message, to this man, a new creature is the result of hearing preaching about becoming a new creature in Christ. No cross, no Christ, no blood, no grave, no resurrection. That's a false gospel. Our verse today points us in the only direction that we are to go, into the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. Now, when we speak about the gospel of our salvation, where do we start? How do we present it? How does it apply to us individually? You know, as a preacher of this great, glorious gospel, I have always sought for proper ways to explain it and the proper way to present it. One of the questions that I asked myself a long, long, long time ago when I was first saved was, where do I begin in presenting the gospel? At first, I remember as a young Christian, I would share with people, but I could tell that I wasn't presenting what I knew they needed to hear. I mean, I kind of knew what they needed, but I couldn't do it. I couldn't say it. It wasn't coming out right. So I would pray and study the scriptures and find out. And of course, the main question is always, where do I begin? And in presenting the gospel, the most important thing in understanding is where to begin. And the answer is quite simple. You begin where God begins. Okay? That's an easy answer, because the Bible shows you where God begins. Now, does God begin with the new creature? Of course not. Does he begin with the renewed mind created after the image of him that made after the image of him that created? No. God doesn't begin with all that. God doesn't begin with the finished product. No matter what you make, you don't begin with the finished product. You start at the foundation. See, that's where the man began. He began with the finished product. He wanted to become the finished product before he went through the proper channels of the cross and the death and the burial and the resurrection. That's where that person that was preaching to him began. He began at the wrong place. I submit to you that you must never begin with the finished product. You must always begin where God begins. And God begins with the problem first. God doesn't begin with the fruit on the tree and what the fruit is going to be like when the tree's grown and complete. He begins with the root. Man brings forth no fruit that is acceptable to God because the root is rotten. You see, Adam is rotten. Our first father is rotten, and we came out of Adam. That's the root. Religion begins with the fruit. Religion hangs fruit on the tree, doesn't even think about the root. Just hangs fruit on there, makes it look nice, makes it look pretty. Religion hangs that rosary on the rearview mirror, puts a cross around its neck, pictures of religious events in their home, statues. See, religion takes on an outward form, and it makes itself look presentable as though that's what were important. But God doesn't begin by making the outside look any different. You know, I've known you people for years. Outwardly, you don't look any different. God begins with the heart, because man's heart is his problem. A man once asked, how do I come to God? It's a question that all men should ask themselves. And it's a good question because it addresses an important issue. Man's approach to God. There cannot be acceptable worship until there is an accepted worshiper. Let me say that again. There cannot be acceptable worship until there is an accepted worshiper. You must be accepted first. So how does one become accepted with God? The man asks, how do I come to God? The answer? Anybody know the answer? Well, yeah, that's a good one. No, how do I come? How do I come? You come as a sinner. That's how you come to God. You come with your sin. That's how you come to God. It's the only thing that you can come to God with. It's the only approach that God will accept. Think about it. God will not accept you if you come to him denying that you are a sinner and approach him with a silver platter of all the good things you've done. He'll look at you and say, all your righteousness are as a filthy rag. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. And that's what many people today come like, look, Lord, look what I've done. Look who I helped. Yeah, right. Aren't you the one who was just bad-mouthing your son-in-law? Aren't you the one that just looked at your neighbor with hatred and gossiped about your neighbor? Aren't you the one who just did that? What do you mean, look, Lord, at all the good things I've done, you hypocrite? Imagine if the prodigal son had returned from his excursion in the world after wasting his inheritance, spending everything his father had given him, walking home with a filthy robe, a matted beard, a dirty face, his shoes tied on with baling wire, and he comes to his father with his head held high, gives him a pat on the back. Don't worry, Dad. I haven't been that bad. Come on, let's grab something to eat. Could you imagine that? Imagine what would have happened if he had done that. You see, he had to acknowledge. Now, that's what the world does, by the way. They live a life of debauchery. They live a life of rebellion. They live a Christ-rejecting life. Oh, sure, they go through their religious things. They go to church on Sunday, and oh, yeah, they look religious. And then they approach God. Hi, God. Yeah, me and the man upstairs, we're good friends. Yeah, don't worry about me. I'm all set with the guy upstairs. If you knew the guy upstairs, you wouldn't call him the guy upstairs. You wouldn't do that. Holy and reverend is his name. I despise preachers being called reverend, by the way, while I'm at it. There's no such thing as a reverend man. Psalm 119, verse 11, holy and reverend is his name, not my name. I'm just a lowly little preacher presenting to you a message that I didn't come up with, helping you understand about this great God and what he has done for you. That's all I do. And I even like to play golf. So I'm not really one of those holy, holy roller guys. You know, there's a lot of pretense in religion, a lot of pretense today, you know, preachers who demand more respect than the people in their pews. You know, our little introduction that we have that we've given visitors says that the preacher of this church did not get a better brand of salvation than you did. He doesn't have more access to God than you do. And in our church, our dress code is this: dress modestly. If you want to wear a necktie, wear one. If you don't want to wear a necktie, don't wear one. We have people who wear neckties. We have people who don't own neckties. Don't worry about it. God is interested in salvation that is by grace through faith in the finished work of what he did on Calvary's cross. And that's what he's looking at. Because you couldn't please him if you wore a necktie anyway. But anyway, the prodigal son, rather than boasting in everything he had done, he came to himself and he realized what he was. And it was then he said, Father, make me one of your servants, or like one of your hired servants. He approached his father with a sorrowful heart, with a guilty conscience, and asked for forgiveness. And in so doing, he demonstrated to every fallen child of Adam how a man is to approach his father, the Heavenly Father especially. So I could go on illustrating that endlessly, but where do you begin? Where does a man begin? You remember the tabernacle in the wilderness. It was the place where Israel met with God. You remember in the tabernacle in the wilderness, the first piece of furniture was the brazen altar when you entered through the main gate. The very first piece was the brazen altar. Then was the brazen laver. And then in the holy place, there was the candle stand, the table of showbread, and in between those two pieces, right there, was the altar of incense. And then the Ark of the Covenant behind the curtain into the holiest of all. Now those four pieces of furniture, they stood in a straight line from the entrance of the tabernacle all the way to the Ark of the Covenant, the holiest of all. Now the brazen altar is where the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled for the sins of the people. It was the first in a series of things that were required before anyone came to God. Suppose that a man came in through the gate one day and he waved his hand towards the Levite, said, I won't be needing that altar today, save it. And he just kept walking. And he walks past the brazen laver, he walks past the altar of incense, which is right, and he walks right smack dab into the Ark of the Covenant, into the Holy of Holies. What do you think happens to that man? Guy, he's dead on the spot. He's dead on the spot. Why? Because he did not begin at the beginning. There's a beginning. There's a start. You know why God put the altar as the first piece in the tabernacle in the wilderness? Because it represents Calvary. It represents where the blood was shed. And it represents man's problem and where God deals with that problem first before he can ever come out, before he can ever go into God's presence. Stopping at the altar under the old economy was a personal acknowledgement of your sin. It was the acknowledgement that I have a problem, but there's a solution. It's always about the problem. It's always about the solution. Men can't even fix the problem. Men back then could not have fixed their own problem. But there was a solution which God provided the remedy for. Now, these articles, by the way, in the tabernacle in the wilderness, were given to Moses by God in a unique and precise way and manner. For example, when you build a house, you don't put your couch out there in the middle of the field and then build your house around it, right? You build your house first, then you bring your furniture in. That's not what God did when he built the tabernacle in the wilderness. The first piece of furniture God told Moses to bring, to build, was the Ark of the Covenant. That represented the deity. It represented God. It represented his presence in the midst of Israel. It represents, in the whole scheme of things, God in heaven. And then the next piece that God told Moses to build was the table of showbread, and then the candlestand. And these two represent the humanity of Jesus Christ. They represent his humanity, he was man, and his deity. This was fed by oil that kept the lamps burning in the holiest, and it represents the deity of Jesus Christ. Resident within Jesus Christ was his humanity and his deity, that he is God. So God became a man. And then when he became a man, the next piece that God tells Moses to build is the brazen altar. So God became a man and came to the cross and died so that men could come back into God. That's what you see in the tabernacle in the wilderness. There's a divine methodology in this. It was absolutely essential that God come out from where he was, make a provision for man so that men could then come to God. Men could not go to God until he came out first and made his way down to man, who being in the form of man, thought it not robbery to be equal with man, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a man and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, that's the only way of approach to God, that picture right there. You must, and by the way, when you look at this, when you look at this straight line and this, it's a beautiful picture of what God did for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came out of heaven to go to a cross so that men could be brought back into the presence of God. That's the only way of approach to God. You must come to God with your sin first, because God has dealt with that. And the reason you approach with your sin is because that's what God made the provision for, and God has a remedy for that problem. It's the only remedy, and it's Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isn't that what Paul is telling us? That there's a universal problem when he says, for all have sinned? It's a universal problem. It's not like some have not sinned. It's that all have sinned and are under the common umbrella of being guilty before God. Now, I'm running out of time, so I'm going to skip a few things. God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, that's the ruin of man. You know, you must know that. That guy didn't think you needed to know anything. You must know that there is the ruin of man. And Christ died for us. That's the remedy of God. You see that in that verse is the ruin of man while we're yet sinners. And then there's the remedy of God. That's the gospel of your salvation. That's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 1:13 when he talks about the gospel of your salvation. That's what he talks about in 1 Corinthians 1:17, where he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The preaching of the cross, the preaching of Christ and the cross. Everything that you enjoy today, all the spiritual blessings that you have in Christ, are a result of believing the gospel of your salvation. Look at this verse one more time. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believe. After ye believe the gospel of your salvation. The gospel, contained in the gospel of your salvation is Romans 3:23. All have sinned. That's the problem. After you have believed, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love towards us. After you believed the right things, after you believed who you are, after you believed who God is, after you believed. You see those words? After ye believed, you were sealed. But you were sealed with the Holy Spirit only after you believed. Hearing came first. Believing came next. And then being sealed with the Holy Spirit came the moment you believe. You know, I have said this frequently, but God has not complicated salvation. God has made it so easy that any person in the world today can be saved. Salvation is available to every fallen child of Adam, who will have all men to be saved. You know, there's three words in that verse that stand out to me, and they are trusted, heard, truth, and believe. Trusted, heard, truth, and believe. Four words that stick out to me. They sum up God's method of salvation. It's very simple, isn't it? He gave Paul a message for you during the dispensation of grace, and he called it the gospel of your salvation. See that? Men would love to complicate it. Men would love to get rid of it. They'd love to pervert it. They'd love to do whatever they can to destroy it. But there it is in black and white. You can't destroy the word of God. All you have to do is believe it. And God gave you the capacity to do that. He gave you the faculties to believe it. You know, I'm just going to end with this by saying that Calvinism teaches that you can't believe until God regenerates you and gives you the ability to believe. In other words, since you're elect, when it's time for you to get saved, because God has a place and a time where that's going to happen, because Ephesians 2:1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead. So he quickened you, you were dead. Well, since you're dead, you can't do anything. You can't believe, you can't think, you can't You can't see. You can't understand. So he has to give you the Holy Spirit first, and then when the Holy Spirit comes, oh, I believe the gospel. That's not what that says. No, this says after you believe, you got the Holy Spirit. Not before. Calvinism is wrong. That's their whole basis of Calvinism. You can't believe. You're dead in trespasses and sins. The only way you can believe is, you know, all that the Father giveth me will come to me, and no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. That's John 6:44. That says, no man can come except the Father draw him. That was true then. That Paul wasn't saved when that happened. Ephesians 1 was not written when that was written. That was Israel's program. No man could come except the Father drew him. That was then. Today, whosoever will call, whosoever will, who will have all men to be saved. Amen? See, there is a method of salvation today. It's through faith in the finished work of the cross. You already know that. I know that. We're confirming it again. Amen? Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we're thankful for the gospel of our salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we responded, that we understood it, and we said, yes, Lord, I believe Jesus Christ died for me, was buried, rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and today I'm trusting that to get me to heaven. And we thank you for these things in that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.